Well, I remember as a little kid when my dad would pull out his toolbox. The one tool that I always wanted to see and play with was the level. It was one of those spirit levels or bubble levels with the little tube of bright yellow liquid and the bubble that slides back and forth. It's not a very active tool like a hammer or a drill, but as a little kid, it's fun to play with, and you can't hurt yourself too much with one. Growing up here in California, I didn't realize how indebted we are to that level. Wherever you go, most of the buildings that we have are relatively new, and everything is neat and orderly. When I got a little older, I saw what could happen without it. I remember going on a family trip to Santa Cruz, and we went to the mystery spot. I'm sure most of you have been there, or you've at least seen one of those bright yellow bumper stickers. For those who haven't, it's a tourist spot with a house where nothing is level. It's this building built on an angle with all the proportions and dimensions off. Nothing is level. They claim the house is in some sort of gravity vortex or something fantastic, and I hope I'm not ruining this for any of you, but it's an optical illusion caused by all those angles. Without that level, you can't orient yourself. It throws off your balance, and you don't know where your bearings are. And that's the situation we have in our Old Testament reading today from the book of the prophet Amos, the original famous Amos. Amos wasn't what most people, even at the time, pictured when they thought of a prophet. Amos isn't trying to put on the airs of a prophet. He doesn't come from a family of prophets. He says, "I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees." The sycamores in the Middle East at the time are where they get figs. So Amos runs a fig orchard. I'm pretty sure he'd fit in here in Fresno and at St. Columba even today. And Amos has lived a life of faith and obedience to God. It's in the middle of this that Amos hears God calling him. "Go prophesy to my people Israel." You see, at this time, the Israelites are split into two kingdoms: Israel in the north and Judah to the south. And Judah has Jerusalem as its capital. God is calling Amos, who lives in the south, and is telling him to go to the north, to share the word of God with them. It's putting Amos in an uncomfortable place. The people in the north don't like the people in the south, and vice versa. And part of that is because of their fighting. They've been engaged in wars. And that's brought about even bigger problems than just that. You see, the temple is in Jerusalem, in the south. This is the place all of the Jews are supposed to go to worship God. Israel in the north didn't want their people going to Judah in the south, even for that. So they decided to build their own temples. These are the temples of the kingdom that we heard about in the passage today. These aren't temples God has told them to build. They're doing this on their own terms. And the Israelite priests won't help them with this. So instead of using the priests that God has chosen, the king decides to appoint his own priests. And that's where the priest Amaziah in our passage comes from. And lastly, since the Israelites in the north don't have the Ark of the Covenant or any of the other things the southern temple has, they've decided they could just build golden calves and use those to worship God. So you've got these temples where they say they're worshiping God. They use his name, but All of it is what they want to do. None of it has been done listening to what God wants them to do. And because of that, it's turned idolatrous. Whenever you read through the Bible and someone starts doing something with golden calves, that's usually a really bad sign. But of course, it doesn't stop there. Much of what God has to say to Israel through Amos in the rest of this book isn't about their worship. It's about how they live their lives. God has described Israel through Amos by saying that they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. These Israelites don't care about people other than themselves at all. There are poor and needy people in their kingdom, and instead of helping them in some way, they just pile on to their troubles. And God promises that this will be resolved. That's the reason this book was quoted extensively by pastors like Martin Luther King Jr. Amos 5:24 has that famous line, "Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." God sees the problem here, and he's planning to fix it. So it's into this that we get today's passage. God shows Amos a plumb line, the ancient Israelite version of a bubble level. It's a long string with a weight at the end, and it's how you measure the levelness of a wall. Well, God tells Amos, "Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste." God is saying that that time of reckoning has come. Some translations, instead of "I will never pass again by them," say, "I will spare them no longer." For a lot of people, this may sound terrifying. I'm sure for many, it brings up that old straw man of the angry, vengeful Old Testament God. Well, there's only one God, three persons, but one God. And it's the same God here as the rest of the Bible. And it's easy to pass this by without seeing the love and mercy that God is showing here. When God says he will spare them no longer, he's saying that he has given them time. Israel here in the passage isn't just dipping their toes into sin. They've dived in headfirst and they've started swimming laps. God's wanted these people to turn away from sin and repent to him. He hasn't punished people for what they've done instantly because of his love for them. He's held back justice and he can't hold it back anymore. Until it's certain these people won't come back to him. And God is also showing his love for the people that they've hurt. That's what his justice is. And also, this isn't several little judgments on people. This is comprehensive. There are many in society today who think that belief and behavior are two entirely separate things. And you do have people who try to keep them separate, but sooner or later they impact the other. It's like that line I've heard many times, "Well, that's not really who I am." God is looking at them and us as a whole, and we can't bargain with him. It was the anger and rebellion of the kingdom of Israel, this northern kingdom, that led them to disobey God and insist on their own idolatrous worship. It was this idolatrous worship that led to this belief that God was on their level. And that led them to do things they thought they wouldn't be judged for. God isn't saying he's only going to punish them for the hatred that they've shown other men or the ways that they've lied and shown hatred to him. It's all bundled together in them, in their lives. And God is going to judge them. And in case you want to read all of Amos for yourself, spoiler alert, God does judge them. In the beginning of Amos, it says, Amos went to Israel 2 years before the earthquake. The way they describe it, it's the earthquake. This is some sort of seminal, huge event in the life of Israel. And geologists and archaeologists have found evidence of a quake around this time that they think was about 8.0 on the Richter scale. So this was a little stronger than the one that leveled San Francisco in 1906. So God did exactly what he said he would here. He was true to his word. High places were made desolate, the sanctuaries of Israel were laid waste, and whole towns were just abandoned. And this passage speaks to a lot of us today. Fortunately, we haven't heard anything about a fig farmer with a vision of God with a bubble level. But I think all of us should ask God to help us level our own lives. What God wants in this passage isn't to hurt Israel. God wants repentance. And barring that, God wants justice. Throughout the Old Testament, and even in this situation, God is love. And God still wants these same things. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so we could turn to him in faith, repent of the sins that we've done, and come back into relationship with him. All of us can use repentance in our lives. And this passage further reminds us that that repentance isn't something that we can do on our own. First, we need scripture, the word of God. It gives us an example to know what we should and shouldn't do. In some ways, it's like the string on the plumb line. It helps us to measure things, but at the same time, it's not entirely effective by itself alone. If you were to give some random person a Bible and they were to start reading it, it's better than nothing, but they would have so many questions and they could come to some pretty bad conclusions about things. The second thing, or person rather, that we need here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works like the actual plumb or the weight at the end of that plumb line. It keeps the string straight so it can be used properly. And the Holy Spirit works in various ways to do this. In the passage from Amos, it's the Spirit that's called Amos to Israel to speak God's word to the people there. When I've read scripture, it's the Spirit that focuses me on a specific passage, something that if it were just me alone, I'd be quick to pass by, and I probably wouldn't want to read it. But the Spirit helps to show me how that passage is applicable in my own life. And also, in group Bible study, you can see the Spirit at work. I know with the men's Bible study here, someone may often ask a question about something, and they might do it with a little trepidation, but it's the Spirit that's giving them the courage to speak out like that. And oftentimes the question leads to an answer that's incredibly impactful for multiple people there. Sometimes it leads us on what we think are rabbit trails, but in actuality, that's what God really wants us to learn. What we don't know that we actually need. So when we look at this passage, Amos and the plumb line, don't look at this as an example of God's anger or wrath. See this as an example of his love and the mercy that he has. He's waiting, wanting us to return to him. And he even sends Amos to draw more people back to him in this passage. God looks on our lives, and oftentimes our lives look like that mystery spot in Santa Cruz. We've made a fine mess of things, and our life is so jumbled, and we can feel lost. But God wants to help us right things in our lives. He wants us to turn to him, to use his word and let his spirit work in us to acknowledge where we've fallen short. This isn't something that we can do alone by ourselves, but we can turn to God to ask for help. And when we do, we can take his lead. Amen.